And when I was a kid, we used to play hide and go seek. And, you know, you wanted to be 1, 2, 3, not it. And you would, you know, 1, 2, 3, not it. Oh, you were last, so you have to be it, you know. So you would go and hide, you know, and we had elaborate little songs that we would sing, you know, to get to 100. And, you know, it was fun. It was just, but you had this base. So the base was in our neighborhood back in Des Moines, Iowa, where I'm originally from, where my grandfather moved to after he left Madrid, New Mexico. And that's where my mother and my father came from, was Des Moines, Iowa. We would, the base was always the porch, the back porch. So, you know, we'd wait out there at night, and we'd hide everywhere in every neighbor's yards and underneath porches and all that stuff. And, you know, we wanted to get to the base without getting caught. And so we would always look for that safe haven of getting to the base. And, you know, you had that safe haven. And, you know, I relate a story to you. There was a gentleman over on the in the Phoenix area that used to, he was in the military, and he was Special Forces Green Beret. And he used to teach jumping, you know, and not just jumping, but jumping out of planes, skydiving. And one of the things that he would do is he would have to coax guys to get out of the plane sometimes. And coaxing means, you know, okay, look out there, and then give them a good shove, and they were on their way, you know. Well, this guy, you know, he decided to coax one of the gentlemen to get out of the plane. And not only did the guy get pushed out, but he was hanging on to the side of the plane. Now, that's, you know, you think about the incredible amount of strength that it took. And they said, well, if you can climb back in, you don't have to jump. He climbed back in, took that chute off, and sat down and never said another word. And they said, hey, he's got his safe haven there. When we think about God's family, it's wonderful to see your smiling faces today. And whether under whatever circumstances it takes for you to get here, I know many of you travel great distances to get here, and it's wonderful to see that you can have this as your safe haven. You know that there's people of like mind that are willing to do what's necessary to be a part of God's family. And when we think about the potential we have and what the spirit beings that we're going to be, how that safe haven of God's family will be in abundance after Satan is put away. And when you think of small children and how beautiful they are, and when you see a baby when they fall asleep in their parents' or grandparents' arms, it's just wonderful to see. And they feel that safety, that comfort. And, you know, it's a full relaxation. And that's what we need to be able to come to when we come to God's services. And the pureness and the oneness and the constant time that we look forward to, not having received the promise right now, but seeing them afar off, the promise of God, knowing that there's coming that time when we'll have that safe haven. When we read over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, and you can write this down, but I'll read it to you. In 1 Peter 1 verse 22, it says, seeing you have purified your souls and the obeying of the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with the pure heart fervently. Fervently, that desire, that want to know that I'm here. I don't have to worry about the things outside these gates, outside these walls, that I can be a part of God's family. And the pureness of God, when we think of the third heaven, there's no sin up there. There's no sin. Our adversary, who's the god of this world, as it mentions in 2 Corinthians 4:4, you know, he wanders up and down, to and fro on the earth, wreaking havoc, causing carnage. And, you know, he's restless. He's tormented. He has no desire to have peace. He has no desire to provide comfort to anyone. And when we think about in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6, I mentioned that to you, and you don't have to turn there either. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times, seven being the number of completeness. That we understand that we've got diametrically opposite polar views right now between God and Satan. Now, if you would, turn with me over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, unto the pure are all things pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, in verse 16, but in the works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. To the unbelieving, nothing's pure. Nothing's pure. When we see Christian children being laid in mass graves on the internet, when we see children under the age of two having weapons of destruction pointed at their head, where are we at, brethren? Where are we at? And if you're familiar with the message that Mr. Rex Sexton has delivered, the persecution of the Christians is well in place and is happening right now. And we have to be aware of how we're going to react when faced with those types of instances. But you know, we have a God and Christ, our sacrifice, who brought about the plan of salvation, who is bringing about the plan of salvation that allows all mankind, unless they have committed the unpardonable sin, the opportunity to be a part of his family. So when we think of the pureness and the greatness of God, do we keep them as the frontlets of in our minds, between our eyes, for right there in front of us? Not looking to the left or right. Well, brethren, I want to talk to you today, and the title of today's message is Give No Safe Haven for Sin. I want to examine the scriptures so that we can further comprehend what it is that God is calling us to. All of us know, as we've been in the fight, it's so much more desirable not to have the sin in the first place. Because once that sin is in our minds, we can repent of it. But ultimately, it will come up again and again. And again, and 30 years later, again. And you think, wow, I wish I'd never had this sin. I wish I had never looked at it. And there was years ago, there was a sermon, I forget who it was by, but they talked about the can, how that a, you know, 12-ounce can of shiny can is nice and smooth on the sides. But as soon as you crumple that can, there's no getting those dents back out of that can. You can straighten it back out, you can put it back, and it'll stand, but it will always have those dents. And that's how we have to view our sins. We can't coddle sin. We can't give sin a safe haven in our hearts, in our minds. We can't give 99.99%. We have to give 100% of ourselves to God in our understanding. Turn with me, if you would, over to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 25. Because as we grow as Christians, we come to understand how much this hateful sin that when we do it, how egregious that is towards God and what we want. That's not what we want to do. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, we lay down in our shame, and our confusion covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, and we and our fathers from our youth even unto this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Why? Because he saw the egregiousness of the sins of the nation. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound familiar to what we have today? Isn't it ironic that everything up is down, right is wrong? Values that used to run this country are no longer in place, or you're looked down upon if you decide, oh, wow, yeah, I'm against this. Oh, well, you're just a basher. No. It says right here in the instruction book, I'm not judging you. God has already judged people and their behaviors. But we all have sin. We all have sin. And sin raises its ugly head. And it does in a sense that when we aren't staying focused on God. See, we have to measure ourselves in what matters most, what's relevant to God, and what's important to God. That's our goal. We have constant distractions put in front of us by our adversary that try to interrupt our steady signal that's broadcast from the God family. Brethren, we got to understand, Satan is blanketing this world with his message, but God's message is far greater, absolutely far greater. And when you're dialed into God's way of life, what a pure and loving blessing, the agape love that God has for us. It's incredible. It's incredible. Again, God's message is so much louder. You just have to be listening for it. He runs 99.999999% of this universe. Satan has 0.00000001%. And why do we listen to him? Why? Yes, he broadcasts. Yes, he has ways about him. But let's listen to someone who's going to create goodness. Flying in today, seeing all the different mountain ranges throughout Arizona and New Mexico. What an incredible creation. See, God's all about creation. We'll go on to greater creation in the world tomorrow, where Satan, all he offers is destruction. There's nothing creative about him. He creates sin. He creates hard feelings. He creates hatreds. Is that part of the creation we want to be a part of? No. No. You know, in this Babylonian system, we're caught up in the ways of, as Mr. Armstrong used to say so many years ago, get rather than give. This world system is based diametrically opposite of what God would have us to do. So when we try to, you know, if our minds are focused on worldly gain all the time, we need to check ourselves. Good things do happen when we follow God's way of life. And we're always going to be faced with opportunities to overcome. But it's how we react when we come to those trials. You're going to have trials. People are going to have trials outside the church and inside the church. Trials are constant. But it's how you react to the trial is what's going to give you the understanding so that you, what's your name? You can go on to do what? Teach others. You're not here for you. You're not. You're here for the billions that are coming. You're learning now. Your training ground is now. And of the 25 or 30 people in this room, how many people are in this one city? How many people, if we were to have to train just the Albuquerque area, how many people are here? This is a hard work. This is a hard growing season. This is a hard growing season, as it is with Pentecost. But good things do happen. Trials will come. And you know, when we do good, it's not us that does good, because when you read in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, a very familiar scripture, It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins and give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Good only comes from the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. This is an account of when Christ was talking to the young man with great possessions. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, it says, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And what are all the churches today saying? All the commandments are done away with. I think about it. I recently visited a Sunday keeping troop group. I didn't want to, but the guy, I had to deliver something, and they said, please, brother, come and stay. I says, okay, I'll stay. And out of an hour and a half service, and out of 45 minutes, the pastor gave one scripture. One. People are starving. People are starving for God's word. There's nothing in there. There's nothing said. It's a big show. That's what we have to deal with. You think, oh, well, they're Christians. They're going to know. They've been told, don't keep the law. Oh, they've been nailed to the cross. Does that sound Christian to you? Does that sound like what's coming out of the Bible? Really? Seriously? One scripture. I thanked him, got up, walked out, and I just shook my head. And everybody felt good because the music was about 10 times louder than the music here. But it was a show. Now, mind you, I don't suggest that you go out and visit Sunday congregations. That's not it. I just happened to be in a situation, but it was just ironic to find out because I'd always been coming to this church. So I've always, since the age of 12, kept the Sabbath, kept the holy days, learned about the plan of salvation, and heard sermons. And, of course, many of the old-timers can remember Mr. Waterhouse. You didn't get a break. You got 3 hours. 3 hours of preaching. Sometimes five, yes. When he really got going, I mean, if he wasn't sick, he would just keep going. And that's what we listened to. That's what we were weaned on. And at the feast, when you went to, on the holy day, sometimes three services. And then sometimes during the week, two services plus a Bible study. Did we need it? How many people were listening? Talking to Mrs. Elliott, Mary Elliott, and she went to the ambassador, Ambassador College alumni get-together, and literally looking through the family album. How many of you still have the family album? 10%. 10% of the ministers, when you look through there, are still left. 10%. Now, is God's work done? No. But you know what? You had to give a foothold to Satan, and you're giving a safe haven for sin to believe that you can walk, dance with the devil, and say, oh, it's okay. It's okay to be there. We cannot dwell on sin. it is useless to dwell on the things of the flesh. It's ironic when you think about the old movie, The Titanic, and how that one of the rich men was offering the porter, here, I'll give you all this money. And it's like, I'm on a sinking ship, buddy. What is all this money going to do if I'm not in the lifeboat? I'm going to die. What are those pieces of wood going to do for me? What are they going to do? Nothing. That's what this world is. We're on a sinking ship unless we're on the ark of God's goodness, of God's way of life, God's holiness, God's righteous thinking, God's wisdom, God's love. Understanding the agape love that God has for us and that we have to proliferate, to grow in, to serve, and to understand why we are here. We cannot allow a root of bitterness or envy or strife or contentions or thoughts lead our actions, lead our thoughts, lead our way of life. Our goal is never to become a cause for sin for someone else. And we have been. I have been. Have I provoked anybody? Absolutely. Did I do it on purpose? I lied to myself and said no, but I try not to do that now. We need to understand we can't carry ourselves in a provocative way or enticing way because our adversary is constantly in front of God. Look at him. Look at that guy. I told you, God, he deserves death. He is a sinner. What he can't see is God's shed blood, Jesus Christ's shed blood covering those sins and our repentance. Repentance. God does not tempt, but we can discourage. We don't want to do that. We want to uplift one another. We don't want to be that obstacle. We don't want to be a tool for Satan to become that obstacle for him to use us. Because as a man thinks, so is he. As it mentions in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. When I think about Dr. Viktor Frankl, he's got a book out called Man's Search for Meaning. Now, Dr. Frankl went through, he was a psychotherapist, but he went through almost all of the concentration camps. And his thought process was, if there's a thought, if there's a reason why, I can continue to live. We have a reason why, brethren. We have to continue to fight the good fight until our dying breath. Because we have a responsibility, not only to ourselves, but to God, to serve God, to become like God. So that the grace, when the grace is ministered to us and we are brought up in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, that we can hear, well done, you good and faithful servant. We have to look to the scriptures for guidance and ask God for the indwelling of his Holy Spirit to fill our minds with his goodness so that we replace sin with God's goodness. It's not enough just to get rid of the sin, but we have to fill our minds with God's goodness, God's grace, God's love, God's thought process, always defaulting to the Father, just like Jesus Christ did. Yes, we live in the world, but we got to ratchet up our thought process to seek God's perspective in all matters. Not just our human reasoning will get us in trouble every time. You know, when we look at the stories, that's why the stories are recorded of Job, David, Abraham. All examples of what they thought was important at the time, and then coming to understand what was important to God. Job's self-righteousness allowed him to think that his goodness was the reason for his treasures. And we know, as it says, let's go ahead and turn over there in James chapter 1, verse 17. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And keep your place there in James, or put your marker there. I'm going to be back to it. But we have to reverse the effects of negative thinking. See, once we're fully engaged in God's agape love, we start to understand how we need to serve one another, why we're here. Somebody asked me, and I had to laugh. He says, you're flying all the way to Albuquerque? Are you on the payroll? I said, no, I'm just a member. But if they ask me to go wherever to speak about God, now the people may get tired of me, but to speak about God, it's my favorite pastime. And I hope it's your favorite pastime too. To think on God, to learn about God, to learn how to love like God, to do the things that are pleasing unto Him. You know, God's offering us the greatest opportunity in the entire universe. And you're sitting here amongst how many people that are in the world doing what they see as important? You. And again, I'm going to steal from Dr. Zimmerman again. What's your name? You have that opportunity to be a part of God's family. Now think about that. Let that sink in for a second. Because if we think of it in human terms, I don't really like my family that much. No. No. I can't think of anything but love God. And to think that the sacrifice that His Son gave, so that everything's geared to us becoming a part of His family. What a wonderful calling. And we have but a short time. I just, last week, celebrated a birthday, and, you know, I have, according to God's clock, a score left. And, you know, when you think about that, when you're 15, 16, 17, 20, 25, 30, 50, or 49, you think, I got a lot of time left. And growing up in YLU and going to the camps and doing all the things that many of the children did in church, and many of them are gone. Most of them are gone. But she thought, why were you doing it? Were you there to have fun, or were you there to learn? Was it your parents' religion, or is it yours? When does your relationship with God begin? And again, we have to reverse the effects of negative thinking by not allowing sin to have a harbor, to have a safe harbor with us. And when we think about David, going back, he was a man after God's own heart, but his carnal desires led him to commit adultery, murder, and conspire to cover it up. Wow. But he's a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he repented. And he wasn't like Lot's wife. She didn't just turn around. She wanted to go back. Remember Lot's wife. There was no thought process to say, you know what? That way of life needs to be burned up. That way of life needs to be burned up. But you know, do we coddle our sins? And you have to look deep. You have to look deep within yourself to recognize and ask God to reveal it to you, because sometimes you can't see it. I know as a fact, I grew up rough. And my wife, after 27 years, has finally got me to a point where I'm not quite so rough. But I just, you know, there was a bull in the china cabinet. And you just ran over people's feelings, not thinking twice about stuff, not even thinking. Why? Because they didn't know any better. But God has come to reveal, and he's revealing to all of us, that we have sins that are deeply inculcated into our lives that we have to eschew. Sins that we harbor, we coddle. We say, God, I got this one. I'll take care of this one, God. Right. Right. No. Give it to God. Let him know. God, here's a sin that I need to overcome. You know, as Abraham, God did not know until he raised the knife. Okay, now I know. Don't kill your son. Because I don't want you to do that. But Abraham was willing to lie. If you'll notice, when every time, when we go to Egypt, Sarai, tell everybody that you're my sister. Okay? That way, if anything happens, you know, they won't kill me. Well, and he came to learn and repent of that. Again, we have to get rid of sin and replace it with the good things. It's not like an old coffee table or a stand that we need to gain place. Our adversary is 24/7 on the job trying to fill up your mind with things that are unimportant, with things with outright sin. And you have to say, God, I need to replace that. Thank you, God, for all that you do. Now, please help me overcome. Help me to be that person you would have me to be. Turn with me, if you would, over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. It's that all-encompassing goodness that God has that does not allow sin to have that safe haven. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, and then with all your soul, and with all your might." Verse 6, "And these words I command you this day shall be in your heart, that you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and talk to them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." That sounds like 24/7 to me. Going on in verse 8, "And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Brethren, that's where we want to be. Fully engaged in God's way of life, fully engaged in the agape love that God has for us so that we can understand how to react. Again, it's not a question of whether you're going to go through trials. It's how you react to those trials, whether in a godly manner or whether we say, God, I got this, and I'm going to pull out I'm going to take a knife to a gunfight when we're talking about fighting against Satan. But God is so much greater. And the Holy Spirit within you helps us to become like him. Be mindful of the God's thought pattern and mimic as much as possible what Jesus did. Serving God is a choice, just like sin is. So if you need to help, or if there's help needed to set up a hall, help needed to give somebody a ride, help needed to call somebody when they're down or afflicted, well, one of the deacons will take care of that. Well, one of the elders will take care of that. I don't see that in the scriptures. I see that responsibility being for all of us. All of us. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua 24 and verse 15, it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day with whom you serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A safe haven from sin, for sin comes as a result of us wanting our own will more than God's. You know, you think about it, what Christ went through. He lived 12,000 plus days on the earth perfectly without sin. If you're like me, you're good to make it a day. But thank God he gave us the shed blood to overcome and repent so that we can repent of our sins. But you know, when you think about the laws of God, the true laws of Christ, and when he was walking through the fields with the disciples and breaking the Talmudic law by rolling the husk in their hands, then getting the grain, and they're like, "What are you guys doing? You're breaking the law." Really? Christ made it a point not to keep the traditions of men. We have so many traditions that are put upon mankind. So many holidays that are not even mentioned in the Bible, but yet and still, who's the weird one? You do what? Feast of what? Huh? Well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, but those are Old Testament. Okay, show me Halloween. Well, men inject the burdens of traditions. Washing hands, being ceremonially unclean. We have to read the scriptures. When Christ was right in the midst of them, they didn't understand. When he said, "I am," he didn't say, "Well, he was," or maybe them. "I am." Them knowing the Torah as well as they do, and they understood what he was saying, but rather than recognizing it, they got mad and wanted to pick up stones and stone him. So do we recognize God? Do we see the potential God has for us? As described in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, here's our responsibility. "He has showed me, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And as we draw closer and closer to God, and we start to see things from his vantage point, realize it's that much, it's just very small, minuscule bit, but we will see. We will see things eventually according to God's plan. And as we draw closer to God, and as we ask God for his understanding, for his way of life, we'll understand how foolish Satan's ways are. Make no mistake, our adversary is very clever. But God's ways are so much greater. So much greater. And we have to eliminate the safe havens for sin. Do not allow a foothold to be of allowing sin to dwell with us, continue to dwell with us once God has revealed it to us that we have that sin. No root of bitterness to divide, no malice or envy or fractured relationships is what we have to look forward to. Make God's will, his words, his goodness, our safe haven that dwells within us.